Heavenly Father, we just give you this time this morning, and I just pray, Lord, if there are any who, Lord, have your words have fallen on deaf ears, Lord, this morning, that you would open their ears. Lord, that they would be able to proclaim your goodness, your grace, your mercy this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would be blessed. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us this morning, Lord, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. Jesus has been north, as we pick up, north of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, which is home, the home base for Jesus' ministry, is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now he's in a Gentile land. He's ministering outside of the confines of the area of Jerusalem. He's been to Cana, to Nain, Nazareth, to the south. In Cana, Jesus began his ministry at the wedding where he turned water to wine. In Nazareth, he began teaching in the synagogue, remember, citing prophecy that pertained to himself as the Christ, the Messiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And now he's ministering to the Gentiles. And he's doing this, I believe, as a preparation to the for the disciples to fulfill the Great Commission that they were ultimately going to be commissioned to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It would begin in Jerusalem. They would have to shrug off centuries of tradition that would be a barrier for them. If you knew, and we had talked about the traditions, how the Jews looked upon the Gentiles, that ultimately Peter would get a vision that the Lord would have to send to him, because he still struggled with it even after Christ had died and he had preached and thousands were coming to salvation through Christ. He would still have to get that vision of the sheet that would come down to the four corners and the unclean animals, and we talked about that. But no doubt there was a barrier for them to share the gospel to the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They no doubt would remain in their own country, in their own comfort zone, so to speak, and not venture out. So Jesus is preparing them. It's a mystery to the Jews that the Messiah would come to save not just Jews, but the whole world. They thought that Messiah was going to come and get them out of the oppression of Roman authority. But we know that Jesus came for so much more. In Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The mystery, one of the mysteries of the gospel, was that Christ came to save the whole world, not just the children of Israel. So the children of Israel had God in a box, so to speak. They thought Messiah was only coming for them. To the Jews, Jesus was an unconventional teacher, breaking traditions of men and erasing the stereotypes of society, ones that they had stood upon for many, many years. In fact, we see Jesus ministering and healing in many, many different ways. Last week, remember, Jesus delivers a little girl from demonic oppression. In past examples of Jesus dealing with demons, he was confronting them. In fact, the demons were coming to him. They were trying to exercise authority over Jesus. On one occasion, he even asks them their name. He commands demons with all authority on a couple of occasions, but interesting, do you notice last week, Jesus didn't even have to confront whatever demon it was that was messing with that little child. He just basically told the mother, "What great faith, and it is as you have asked," and she went home, and her daughter had been delivered from the oppression of that demon. He didn't even need to be there. Today's deliverance ministries, they've come up with specific processes for dealing with demonic possession and oppression. You have to know their name. You have to read, you know, stand on your right foot and hold up your left hand, and I think your head has to spin around. But so many different things that we come up with that we're trying to identify with Christ. How did he do it? Look, he did it in so many different ways. We really can't put him in a box. We spend a lot of effort trying to figure out what Jesus would do. We want a conventional Jesus, don't we? One that we can figure out. But just when you think you have him figured out, Jesus steps outside of those boundaries. And for the Jews, that was exactly what's happening as he steps outside of the Jewish world. And now he's heading to the area of Decapolis. And Decapolis means 10 cities. Why did I have to start with the hardest one? Scythopolis, Gerasa, Dion, Hippos, Gadara, Kanatha, Pella, Raphana, and then we know Damascus and Philadelphia. Ultimately, it would be one of the churches that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation, the one church that he has no condemnation for. He says, you have kept the faith and you have not denied my name, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. It was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was Gentile territory that they were in. Matthew tells us that in chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, that Jesus departed from there, and this is the same instance as he had left from the deliverance of the little girl, and it says he departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up to the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having them with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And so Matthew gives us a general overview. But he's very specific because Matthew was writing to the Jewish population. And so he wanted them to see that Jesus did in fact fulfill the prophecies that talked about the Messiah coming and doing the very thing that he was doing there on the mountain in the area of Decapolis. And so Mark now focuses in on one personal moment. What a beautiful picture we have. And it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is up in the north, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him, and so evidently whether it was family members or friends, people that cared a great deal for this man, one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. First notice he was deaf and had a speech impediment. It tells us a lot. It's likely that he had lost his hearing maybe at an early age, yet he had hearing long enough to be able to develop speech. It was socially a horrible debilitation to be deaf. He was fully aware what society thought of him. He could see how people reacted to his restrictions, the problems that he had with hearing and speaking. And so he would try and express himself, and no doubt, and we see that even in our society today, people making fun of those that have a hard time speaking, that have hearing impairments, and their speech doesn't sound right. As kids, many of us probably saw it in school, and it's a sad thing. But to once hear and speak and lose that ability could possibly be worse than never hearing or speaking at all. They begged Jesus to touch him. He could not hear, he could not speak, but he certainly could feel. And it says that he took him aside, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongues. And if you're like me, I'm like, Jesus did what? You know? Remember, the man cannot hear. Here's what Jesus is doing practically. He's showing the man, I am going to restore your hearing, and I'm going to give you the ability to speak again. Yes, Jesus spit. In another occasion, he's going to restore sight to a blind man. And what does he do there? He spits in dirt and puts it on his eyes. He's not a conventional God, and we can't put him in a box. But he spits likely on his fingers, and he touches the man's tongues. And so, for those of you that want a healing ministry, probably avoid that process. But as the man is watching Jesus, Jesus looks to heaven and he sighs. And it's a sigh of compassion. And so not only is he practically showing the man what he's about to do for him, I'm going to restore your hearing and I'm going to give you the ability to speak again. But he's as if to say, sir, I feel your frustration. I know what it feels like, the seclusion that you're facing. I know how society looks upon you and the despair that you might feel. And so as he looks up, he's telling him, so does your heavenly Father. The healing you're going to receive is going to come from above. And this is an interesting thing I want to point out this morning. I don't like titling a lot of messages, but I titled this message this morning, Sign Language. And what Jesus is showing us here is a divine sign language. Now, you may not know how to sign. I think it'd be cool if somebody knows how to sign to be able to provide that for those who do suffer from a deafness or a hearing impairment. But you may not know how to sign, but let me tell you, every one of us here this morning who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ have a sign language. People will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. We've heard that often. The sign language might be a touch, a look of compassion, or the gospel being lived out in your life. Looking up to heaven is practically seen in a believer's fellowship with the Lord. Does your life reflect heaven? Christian, your walk with Christ speaks volumes to the deaf all around you. And people are watching. The first words this man hears are Jesus' words, Ephphatha, be opened. Does your walk affect your talk? You see, words are cheap unless you can back them up with action. And so, do your actions speak as loud as your words? Jesus backed it up with actions. Jesus said, be open, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He opened his ears and gave him the ability to speak. Verse 35 says, immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Jesus' words and actions matched perfectly. Notice his ears were opened first. Second thing I want us to notice is hearing is more important than speaking. In fact, did you know that your speech is built upon your ability to hear? In fact, that's why when the hearing goes, almost always the speech impediment will follow. And that's what we see in the life of this man here in the story this morning. Jesus addressed the most important need that each and every one of us has. And that is what? It's to hear. Why? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, the disciples could not fulfill the great commission that would be before them by what they would be able to say or what they had to say. It would be fulfilled when they heard, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what? They responded and went. Yes, they had a message to preach, but unless they responded and actually went, because the command was to go, the commission would not be fulfilled. So faith comes by and grows by hearing. It does not come by speaking. Some of us have come out of word faith movements or religions that teach that your words have power. And in fact, many of them believe that their words actually are an expression of their faith or how much faith they may have. Word faith doctrines have it wrong. Scripture very clearly says that faith is not expressed by naming and claiming. What does Jesus say to the churches in Revelation, every one of them, whether it's the warnings or the exhortation and encouragement? He says, he who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is a principle manifested in creation that every one of us needs to acknowledge this morning. And it's quite simply this. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Does anybody struggle with that? What God says and wants us to hear is more important, listen, and I have to deal with this in my own life, is more important than what I have to say. That's why James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then interestingly he says, slow to wrath. How many of us struggle with that one? Because I am swift, my lips move. It's almost a triggered reaction. The Lord gave me, and guy, I wanted to write this, guys. The Lord gave me this scripture for the trip in Katy, Texas, and it was first of all because I needed to hear it. We're going, and this is for us, and I want you to know it was for me first. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Kind of wonder, and I wondered why, I revisited this, and if you're reading the scripture, I wonder why he why the Holy Spirit snuck in with hearing and speaking the idea of being slow to wrath. Anybody ever wonder that? It's so simple. It hit me as I was kind of praying over it, because for me, and this kind of made sense, there are a few things that make me as mad as when somebody doesn't want to hear what I have to say. Anybody? Huh? Does anybody relate? And so if we practice and exercise the hearing more so than the speaking, we won't end up getting upset about people not listening to what we have to say. I mean, it's the truth. So first, Jesus restores his hearing, the most important thing. Then his impediment was loose and he spoke plainly. That is, he spoke correctly. The fourth thing I want us to see is that before that, though, Scripture tells us there's an action that we're to take before speaking. Remember, we live in a spiritually deaf world. In fact, we live in a world that wants to hear God's word less and less. And is really developing its own truth more and more. So first we need to hear, then we need to use sign language. In James 1:22 it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It says, immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. It's been said that we should preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. We all have a kind of sign language that God has given to us, and I believe that we see what that is here with Jesus as our example this morning. And so we're to be doers of the word, living out the gospel in our own lives so that others can see that. We know that God has called us to love and love one another. So important that our lives are a witness and a testimony of the love that Christ had for us. The world is starving for that kind of love today. And after being doers of the word and living it out, then we can speak. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 says, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so we're to be sober-minded, showing our lives to be a pattern of good works, according to good doctrine, showing integrity in doctrine. What that means is showing integrity of what we have heard and taken in, and what the Lord has asked of us, and then living it out in our lives. And it will affect our sound speech or how we speak. It always amazes me. I remember early on in the ministry going to lunch after church, and early on actually being called into being a pastor, and we went out, and it was with another family that we knew, and we were sitting there, and they had some other friends. It was for one of their children's birthday parties, and we started talking, and we're walking around, and they were talking about this and that, and then they found out that I was a pastor, and all of a sudden, language got cleaned up a little bit, and they had been to church that morning, and I'm like looking at them just astonished, like, you know, I believe our speech should match that which the Lord has done within our lives. But Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, we need to take in, and we need to allow that to transform and change so that what goes out matches what we profess, right? And I think that Jesus opens up his ears because the first thing he needs to hear is the word of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, which he does throughout the scriptures, because this is becoming, you know, something that just reciprocates. Everywhere he goes, as he touches lives, word starts to spread, and people start coming from all over. That's why he was telling them to tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Isn't that interesting? They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He has done all things well. As Jesus went around and touched people, as he looked to heaven for guidance and strength, as he looked upon others with compassion, a heart of love, and then shared truth that he might open up the ears of the deaf, that they might truly hear what the Lord has done for them. You know, as I read this, I think it's all of our hope that we're recognized for doing things well, especially when it comes to our living out our faith. What did Jesus say to those who lived out their faith? And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that, right? Well done. Enter into your rest. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, and I believe that as we live out our lives, as we express the sign language that the Lord has given us, as we touch other people, so important. And I don't think we realize how important it is. When we were down in Detroit, being able to minister to them, and certainly our hope was that we would have the opportunity to share the gospel, to minister to people's hearts. But you want to know what they responded to more than the words we had to say? When we just ask, can we pray for you, and put our hands on their shoulders, or when we grabbed a hand, that personal touch speaks volumes. As we acknowledge and recognize that God has given us the strength and the ability to do everything that we do, really, as we Have that heart that the Lord has for others, that heart of compassion. You know, that sigh that he gave was a sigh that was in reference to what he was seeing in this poor man's life, knowing that he needed to be picked up. What a sad thing as he looked upon what sin has done to the world that he created. Do we have that same heart of compassion as we see what this world is doing and what sin is doing to those that are around us? And then shared truth, that the ears were open to hear. Yes, we will need to speak, and we need to know what we're speaking about. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul says this. He said, picking up at verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The Lord was looking to open his ears so that he could hear from his Messiah. And that should be our heart. That's our message. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for a world that is becoming more and more deaf to God, the word of God, and to hearing the gospel, we need to understand something. They need their ears opened up to the love of Christ, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But here's the thing. How can you preach unless you first heard the good news? How can we do it? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so important that we understand, even from Jesus' example, that we can speak into people's lives by how we live our life. It's not so much, what we have to say isn't important as our witness and our testimony of what Christ has done in our own lives. Sadly, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to open this up instead of hearing from him and being guided and impacting other people's lives by what Christ has done for us. You know, I think just that those beautiful words, and I want to hear, that's all I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Bill, you've done all things well because you've followed my example and you've told people, not only told them, but lived it out in front of others, that our walk matches our talk, and that we truly express what God has done for us through our lives more so than through our words. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, even as we prepare to go down to Katy, Lord, and minister to the people down there, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength, but Lord, that it would truly, your love and your grace and your mercy would truly be evident and lived out through our lives. And Lord, for all of us here this morning, whether it's in our homes or in our neighborhoods, Lord, it has very little to do with our own rightness and everything to do with your righteousness, Lord. You said, for the wrath of man does not express the righteousness of God. And Lord, we just pray that whether it's through our actions, through our sign language, our lives, Lord, or just the simple gospel, telling others about how much you love them, that, Lord, their ears would be opened, and that, Lord, that their tongue would be loosed to confess that you are, in fact, Lord and Savior, that you were raised from the dead, and that they would call upon you and be saved. And we just pray that you would work through us and in us, Lord. And Lord, help us to hear those words, be quick to hear, swift to hear, and slow to speak, so that others can see you clearly, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have done, Lord, as we prepare to break bread together and have fellowship in the fellowship hall. Lord, we pray that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, as we eat and we drink, Lord, we desire to do that together at your table in sweet koinonia, fellowship with one another, but acknowledging all that you have done for us. So bless this time, we pray. Lord, give us travel graces, even as we leave here to go home, or if it's to family and friends' homes, or down to Texas, Lord, just go before us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?